Now, this particular commandment, family, it strikes each person in a direct and personal way. You know, this commandment goes to the mind and the heart of each of us, and it can sometimes be difficult to grasp and hold on to because it's so pervasive in our society, especially in a nation that has been blessed like we've been blessed. Not that it's not apparently obvious in other nations, because if you live in nations like, for instance, the continent of Africa, where there is so much in the way of squalor and poverty, there's a great desire to have the most meager of things that we don't even give a thought to. Realizing, though, however, the multitude of people who live in some of these areas will never have in this life, brethren, the things that we do, things that perhaps we sometimes take for granted. But even with a nation like ours, who has been blessed by God, and we being on the receiving end of Abraham's blessings, and again, I always smile when people talk about how great our land is, and I think to myself, you know, we wouldn't have this had God not promised Abraham. Because if you remember, family, God's blessing to Abraham was not based on the conduct of the citizens. And I think all of us would agree, we live in a very immoral society. So if it was dependent upon our behavior, we'd be a 10th world country right about now, because God would remove every blessing from us. So it was not conditional in that way in regards to the behavior of the people. And yet, with this particular commandment, brethren, it is a sin that at first glance can be reasoned as not that bad. Yet God gives it the rank of idolatry. And we know God's mind on idolatry, don't we? So let's turn to Colossians 3 as we begin today. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 5. As Paul is addressing the church members here as they continue their march through the conversion process, some of them coming out of, again, horrendous lifestyles, God having mercy upon them, called them. And so he says in verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Now, Paul is speaking to brethren. Now, some of these people have probably recently been baptized. They just came in. They're baptized now, and so they're learning. And so he's telling them that it's important that they have to put to death those things that they used to practice. Because, again, we look at verse 1 of this chapter, and he's talking about how Jesus Christ was raised, that they were raised with Christ, and now they have to set their minds on things which are above and to flee those things that can do them harm. And then he begins by listing some of the things that they had to put to death. Some of these things were probably close companions to many of them before God began to work with them. So here's their former conduct that they must continue to put to death: fornication, uncleanness, passion, that is immoral passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, these works, left unbridled, can take a person over. And these things, once they take you over, they can take well-meaning people and drive them far away from God. All you need to do, brethren, look at our church history, and you've seen how people who at one time walked this way left this life because they refused to put to death anymore those things that would cause them to be separated from God. And some of these people, some that we may even know today, they're still kind people. You can even consider them to be nice people. But again, they have adopted things that we would not hold to and have allowed things to be resurrected in their lives that should have been put to death. Their reasoning has changed. Their reasoning has warped. And they've gone after other gods, of which covetousness is a part of the new worship. Verse 6, he goes on to say, because of some of these things, Colossians 3, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, because of the list we just read, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The sin of covetousness, brethren, is something a person lives in. They abide in it. So let's go back to the book of Exodus and read the commandment here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. And when you look at this, and you compare it, brethren, to our society today, I think you would agree, we have not done a good job in, you know, as far as the realm of society speaking, in upholding this commandment. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when God says anything, he means it. And yet how many people, brethren, have coveted the list we just read and went out and took them or grabbed them or tried to buy them because they wanted it so bad? Today we're going to discuss this important commandment and expose the dangers of coveting, but also look upon the things a Christian should desire, which is very different than coveting, in regards to the great abundance God wants to give to us in this life. And when we're desiring the good things, there is no fear of coveting. So let's begin by this thing called coveting. I call coveting the leech which attaches itself to our mind. The leech that attaches itself to our mind. The title of the message today is Drinking from Your Own Cistern. Drinking from Your Own Cistern. That comes right out of the Bible. Within the New Testament, there are four things a godly person is asked to flee from. You already know what one of them is. That's the message today. What are the other three things we are told to flee from? Anybody want to guess? What else are we to flee from in the New Testament?
Strange gods.
Strange gods. Okay. Idolatry. What else? Two more. Okay.
Rebellion.
Okay, you guys hit it. Done good. Idolatry, that's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from false worship, from false gods. You know, the whole thing with the Boko Haram has been going on in the news, and their abduction of these young girls, and they are standing by their religion that they feel justifies taking these people and selling them into prison or trying to get them married off. It's false religion, brethren. It's ungodly what they've done. And then to murder people, kidnapping. The Bible says, you know, people who got kidnapped, they were killed themselves. That was one of the sins that could be, you could be put to death over. So idolatry, it's idolatry. He says, flee idolatry. Fornication, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The other is very similar. It says, flee youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. Things you want to do that you know you should not be doing. And, of course, the last one is covetousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, beginning in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. And that has happened in the church, brethren. I know of individuals who had opportunity to make money, and some of them would fleece the church. Others would go out and sink themselves into all kinds of things and make a whole lot of money. Next thing you knew, they weren't in church anymore. They were gone. Because the love of money, the power, it's the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, these things attach themselves to a person. And if you're striving to follow God and these things attach themselves to you like a leech, you're going to have difficulty following God's way of life because you will put yourself on the opposite side of where God is. The commandment against covetousness deals with the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. See, that's what I mean. It comes right to the heart of the matter. You can be a mild-mannered looking person, again, very professional, but your heart can be so deceitful, so covetous because of the intents of it. It has been referred to as, quote, the mother of sin, unquote. Covetousness is the mother of sin. Why? Because the desire to sin first arises in the heart with covetousness. Okay? Think about it. We just heard a couple weeks ago. With King David, he was walking along on the rooftops and he saw Bathsheba. And his heart went boom. And he said, wow, nice lady. He should have marched right down and found one of his wives and said, I need to get to a safe place. But he didn't. And that's where it began. It began here. And then the intentions of what he wanted began to override all that he knew God had taught him. Suddenly, that was pushed to the side, wasn't it? That's why this is such a deadly thing. It arises in the heart before it finds expression to act. Because remember, David said, go see who she is. Find out who she is. Maybe he thought, well, you know, if she's single, maybe she'd like to marry the king. But she was a married woman. And we just read earlier, flee fornication, flee youthful lust. And he could not do that, would not do that. And that's why covetous may not appear as bad as some of the more outward sins, brethren. But in fact, it is one of the worst because it spawns so many others. Okay, what did David's covetousness spawn? Well, it spawned stealing. He stole someone else's wife. It spawned murder, didn't it? Okay, well, if I can't, well, we'll just have to do away with the husband. So, okay, well, go kill him. See, it spawns these things. It invites the other spiritual leeches to grab a hold to your mind. And you serve as the host of these things that are in your mind. And there's only one way to get them out, isn't it, brethren? You want them out? Then you need to go to God and repent. And say, Father, yeah, take these things out of my mind. Out of my heart. I'm sitting there thinking about things. I shouldn't be thinking about this right now. I shouldn't be thinking about taking somebody else's wife. I shouldn't be thinking about murdering one of my mighty men. But if you don't do it, guess what? They attach themselves, and it becomes more and more difficult to rid yourselves of them. But see, all the while, brethren, you can look so innocent. You can look so in control. I mean, after all, he's the king. Okay? Did he not get up every day and perform his duties? What the king? Oh, there's David. You know what? He looks like he has something on his mind, but other than that, he looks okay to me. Because you can't get inside there or in here to see the damage that was being done. In fact, David was poisoning himself. Wasn't he? He was poisoning himself, harming himself. And it began to taint his life and his actions. Remember our message a couple weeks ago on bearing false witness, how it gets you stuck? Covetousness does too. You are stuck until one of two things happen. You are stuck until you grab the thing you want and you take it, which really doesn't appease it because you're going to want something else later on. Or you go to God and repent and say, Father, take that away from me. But one or two are going to happen sooner or later. Because you can't just let it keep going. Okay? Remember Amnon and Tamar? The man got sick. He wanted his sister, so he got sick. Something had to happen. Either he was going to marry her, which is what she said, look, go ask Dad. He'll marry us. Or he was going to take her. He took her and he raped her, of course. Then he hated her. More than the love he had for her, which was lust, he despised her. This is what covetousness can do to a person. But it gets you stuck in your tracks because you pine away with these thoughts that are not healthy, and that you pine away and you pine away. Sadly, part of the pining away is on how you're going to get something that you aren't supposed to have. Something that you truly do not need. But it makes you anxious. And you cannot achieve, you can't procure it until something happens. Question. Would we fight God? Would you fight God? Would I fight God? The sin of covetousness, brethren, is so sinister, so evil, and can be so easily justified as being something else other than what it is. It's sin. What did David say? Against you and you only have I sinned. So what does that say? I'm on the other side now, Father. You're over there. There's this gulf between us called sin. You don't have anything to do with it. Now, you didn't leave me. I left you. So in order for me to get back over to you, I've got to come across asking for repentance that you wipe away the sin, and then we can be at one again. Okay? Till then, you're separated, aren't you? Remember the question Jesus posed to Paul when he struck him down on the road to Damascus, what did he ask him? He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, isn't that an interesting question for God to ask a human being? Think about it. He's asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" Nobody messes with God, but God says, "Why are you persecuting me?" It could have just as easily been rendered, brethren, "Paul, why are you contending with me?" Or, "Paul, why are you warring with me? Why are you fighting me?" You see, if covetousness is not reeled in, remember what Paul said? He said, "I wouldn't have known what it was until God showed me what it was." But see, if we don't reel it in, brethren, we can find ourselves warring against God. We can find ourselves on the other side of the ring facing Jesus Christ. And I wonder who's going to win that fight. I wonder who's going to win that fight. James chapter 4. James comes at it head on. Almost by default. If you're going to go up against God, then you're going to go up against the other members in the congregation. Because, see, you're not getting something. God's not giving something that you want really bad. It's going to affect your relationship with the brethren in the church. It's going to produce that which God hates. It's going to produce schism. So he asks the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires? Now, Expositor's Bible Commentary speaks about this term desire, okay? Because James says, okay, it's coming from your desires. And so the Greek word for desire is the source of the English word hedonism. Hedonism. Okay? And when you're into hedonism, the whole world is your quote-unquote plaything. It's all about pleasure. Okay? And again, sadly but true, so many people in entertainment and sport who have the money, you want something, you can go out and get it. And spending on the pleasures, and you, sadly, how many times have we heard, you know, sports star goes to nightclub, and, you know, this, that, and there's money all around, and something happens, and someone is touched inappropriately, and then it's all on and on and on, because you think money can solve all the problems, and it doesn't. It can create so many problems. But if you have a life, you think, hey, I can get whatever I want because I've got this. Expositor says this word for desire is the source of our word for hedonism, the designation of the philosophy that views pleasures as the chief goal in life, unquote. Okay, we have terms, don't we? Living for the weekend. You know, even TGI Fridays. It's a Friday. It's time to let your hair down, time to relax, time to enjoy oneself. There were several places, even in when I visited the Caribbean, there was one place, it was called Hedonism. That was the name of it. And they, as they were told, you don't want to go in that section. You don't want to go in that section. James is telling the listeners and the readers that such desires were residing in some of the brethren there. They wanted things so badly, they were willing to contend, even within the congregation, about something. So your desires for pleasure that war in your members, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. See, he's saying, look at the length, the depth of what you're willing to do to get something. Your coveting is so awful. Now, Adolf Hitler wanted to rule the world, right? 1,000 years of the Third Reich. He was willing to murder people to do it, to get it. He just, if he could just rule, he coveted it. And that vision was so clear in his mind that the murder of thousands upon thousands of people was justified. He raged over it. He murdered and warred to get it. He took his own nation into war for it. So, but there was no 1,000 years for the Third Reich. He said, you fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you don't need the things you're asking for. You're not balanced in what you're asking for. And then you get mad, you know. I mean, if I'm asking, God, when are you going to give me my Jag? You know, the one I keep seeing, at my, you know, the yellow one, you know. And when am I going to get my Jag? And if I see one of the drawers, there it is. See, there it is, Father. Why don't you give it to me? And I'm coming to church, and you, what's wrong with you? Well, I don't know. I've been praying about this Jag for 5 years. And then they start giving sermons about it. How a Jag can save your life. But they were so worked up that James said, you're asking things. You're asking amiss. Do not expect God to give you these things for your pleasures. That you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Now, why did he call them that? Well, as an adulterer and adulteress, they go steal somebody else's spouse. Okay? Who's going to go out and start praying to God and say, Father, I want you to give me this person's wife right now. Mm-hmm. I want them. You know, why can't I have them? You see? He says, this is the level. They were trying to possess something that didn't belong to them. They didn't need it. And so they were praying in vain. And then he tells them, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? He said, why aren't you getting that part? Why aren't you getting that part? The world says what? Hey, free love. Live an immoral life. Wreck a household. And yet the one who created marriage says, you're doing something I hate. Why are you going to make yourself an enemy of God? As I said, do you think you're going to win? We're not going to win that. Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, and God never does anything in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously. So where that part that should be zealously desiring to go and to have a relationship with God, that's been voided by your desire to go after things that are immoral. And so God's saying, how can I work with this person when they're denying what, family? The Holy Spirit. Because God's Spirit is going to take you and rich you back where you're supposed to be if you let it. But you see, David wouldn't go, would he? David was like this, I'm not going to turn. And God's like, David, come back. No. Covetousness is a powerful thing once it latches on to you. And it took David almost a year to get back. Let's look at an example of a man who is so caught up in gaining something, brethren, that he can't even concentrate on the message being given by the Son of God. This is what covetousness can do. You're so caught up in getting something you want that you cast out all decorum, all respect, all courtesy. I titled this particular story, Where Did That Come From? That's the name of this incident here. Where did that come from? It begins in Luke chapter 12. Here Jesus Christ is speaking to the people. In essence, we're having services here. He's speaking to the people, teaching them. In verse 8, also I say to you, Luke chapter 12, verse 8, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. That's very important that people are understanding this. Now, when they bring you into the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then it happens. You're thinking, look, he's sitting here teaching these people, and then all of a sudden, covetousness announces itself publicly. Verse 13. This is the where did that come from moment. Then one of them in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What? What has that got to do with the Holy Spirit revealing things to people? What has that got to do with when people are delivering you up, God's Spirit is going to show you what to say? No, this man is, okay, I got somebody here. He's teaching. He's a minister. I bet he can get me some money. And he was willing to do this publicly. So apparently, we've got two brothers in the audience who are at odds with one another over wealth. Again, quoting from Expositor's commentary, quote, a person who recognized Jesus as a teacher would naturally expect him to have the ability to render a judgment in ethical matters. Rabbis were often consulted in this manner. Jesus' audience is probably now the whole crowd, not just the two brothers. The issue revolves around the very nature of life. Greed seeks worldly things, which must not be equated with true living. In fact, material possessions become a substitute for the proper object of a person's search and worship, that being God. Therefore, greed is idolatry. And again, we just read Colossians 3, verse 5. So we have this interruption. Teacher, tell my brother to give me some money. You're a rabbi, I can get some judgment right here, right now. So Jesus stopped and said to the man, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed." Okay? Take heed and beware. See, these were not light sounding terms. This is more than beware of the dog that you see on people's fences. He said, you need to listen because spiritually you're in danger. And so this is not just to the two brothers, this is to the whole audience. Take heed here and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he used the opportunity to share a parable with them. Verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" See, life's great. What could he have done with the surplus God had given him? He could have distributed some of that to people. Said, "Look what God has blessed me with. This is more than I could ever." But no, tear down. Let me show you how much I have. That was his attitude. But in verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool.'" And the word "fool" here is used in reference to one who has rejected God. You see? Who would not, within God's church, with the blessings being given, not say, you know, as I mentioned in our bulletin yesterday, "Look what God has done. Come, let's join together and share in this wonderful blessing." But he would not. He rejects God's way. God is the way of give, as Mr. Armstrong used to speak about. And so this is one who's rejected God and his precepts as the basis for life. For this person, it was all about him and what he could, what, brethren, get. "This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." In 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells his young friend how covetousness for riches will shipwreck a person. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Again, it can shipwreck a person to the point of them falling away from God because they are so latched on to the thing or the it that it takes them away. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain." In a moment, we're going to discuss the difference between coveting and pursuing. Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, as we mentioned, how people who go after that, their greediness, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So what is the difference, family, between coveting and pursuing? And when it comes to spiritual things versus spiritual or physical things versus spiritual things, what's most important? I think all of us agree. The spiritual things are most important. Not that God does not want us to have physical things. He does want us to have physical things. It is not a sin to have quality and good things. There was a time in the church people thought that way. You know, if you came riding up in a new car, some people got offended and would come out and say, "Where did you get that new car, Sharon? You know, that should have been given to the church. Go out and buy a Gremlin with bald tires. Now you're in the church." I mean, some people reasoned that way. It was wrong. I'm sorry, Abraham had riches. So it's not the things, it's the heart with those things. So it is not that God does not want us to be blessed. But God also knows our hearts. He knows there are some things we're not going to be able to handle properly if we have too much of a certain thing. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I can handle that." And sometimes he allows us to get more than we can handle. Then it's like, "Okay, that's too much. That's enough. I'm not going to do that again." But he wants us to be careful. We have to be careful, so we don't begin a slippery slide towards coveting. So let's ask ourselves a few questions. How would we know if we were becoming covetous? How would we know if we are becoming covetous? What are the warning signs that we might have to say, "You know, I'm spending a whole lot of time thinking about this, ruminating on this. A lot of time. Is this healthy? Is this what I should be doing?" So here are just a few. How would we know if we were becoming covetous? Do we prefer material gain to God? That's number one. Do we prefer material gain to God? Number two, do we prefer to spend now rather than invest in our future? Do we prefer to spend now rather than invest in our future? A lot of people live from week to week, brethren. They don't have to. They just choose to spend, and don't put anything up for their savings. Almost as if they're afraid somebody else is going to get it from them. Number three, do we love things and use people, or vice versa? Do we love things and use people, or do we love people and use things? That's what I'm saying. Do we love things and use people, or vice versa? Number four. Do we set our minds on earthly rather than heavenly things? Do we set our minds on earthly rather than heavenly things? Number five, do we consider robbing God of his tithe in order to indulge ourselves? Do we consider robbing God of his tithe in order to indulge ourselves? Number six, do we talk more about things of man than the things of God? Do we talk more about the things of man than the things of God? Here's a very interesting one. Do we go shopping or go to God when we feel bad? Do we go shopping or go to God when we feel bad? And finally, do we think that more money will make us happy or more time with God and His Word? Do we think that more money will make us happy or more time with God and His Word? Now, there are things that God wants us to pursue, which is very different than coveting. What are some of the things that God commands us to pursue? Number one is peace. Seek peace and pursue it. You can jot down Psalm 34, verse 14, and Romans 14 and verse 9, where we are told to pursue the things which make for peace. Not seek to pursue those things that go to war or to bring animosity or contention. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. That's very different than me going and just wailing to Mr. Walsh about how bad I want something and can't understand why God won't give it to me. How's that edifying Tim? It's not. Tim's really bad because my attitude stinks. So, why can't you move past that? Because coveting stops you. And it can bring harm to other people. What else are we to pursue? We are to pursue knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. Hosea 6 and verse 3. Hosea 6 and verse 3. We're told, let us pursue the knowledge of the eternal. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Pursue the knowledge. Know your Father. We are to know who our Father is and what He does. To know the things He loves and the things that He despises. Number three, we are to pursue spiritual gifts. We are to pursue spiritual gifts. First Corinthians 14 and verse 1. We're told to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. You know, I never studied that part about the parable before that Mr. Johnson gave last week about the parable of the talents and how much that one talent was worth. You think, oh, that's like it was about a year's worth of, you know, of what you might make working. And that made the whole parable just take on a whole new meaning. You know, a year's wages in that one talent that he gave him. Spiritual gifts. He said, now look here, go use these. And if we have gifts, brethren, we're not using them. We are to pursue spiritual gifts. Number four, we are to pursue what is good. Pursue what is good. We're told, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. If you're coveting, you stop at the what's good for yourself. That's one who covets, what's good for me. But one who is pursuing good also looks out for his family. And finally, we are told, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. In fact, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 gives us several things to pursue. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Good things to pursue. Good things to pursue. You know, what do we need, family, to consider in developing a proper attitude towards obtaining things? Again, God wants us to have good things. So again, how do we make the distinction to know that I'm not going over the top with this? So I'm not excessively, you know, going to a point where I might be coveting this thing. You know, what are some of the things to consider? Well, we certainly want to consider the fact that there should be wisdom of storing up things for ourselves. I remember my dad wanted a boat, and he wanted that boat, and he wanted that boat. And all the things he was going to use that boat for, and he didn't want to talk about how much it cost. Dad got that boat, and that boat just sat outside in the backyard. He used that boat maybe four times in like 15 years. It's like, Dad, you could have rented a boat four times and came out ahead. But he had to have that boat. Well, why? Well, because when people came by, whoa, look at that boat. Yeah. That's my boat. Got your reward, I guess. He didn't need a boat. So consider what we're storing up for ourselves versus what we're storing up in the way of treasures in heaven. We should consider the brevity of this earthly life. You can't have it all in this life. I'm sorry. We don't live long enough. So with that in mind, we have to be careful. Consider the brevity of this earthly life. Only those things that are sealed by God's Holy Spirit will last. Okay? Do you know what you're taking into the kingdom with you? That which was sealed by God. Like I said, there's going to come a point in time you're not going to want to become human anymore. When the Father comes down, and why do we want to become human anymore? He isn't. Why should we? Consider the fact, brethren, that in truth, God has already given us everything we really need. Everything we really need. Consider the fact that earthly riches become useless at death. That was the example of the man. Build up stronger barns. You're gone. What about the barns now? They're not yours anymore. You will never own those barns ever again. You can be resurrected. Them barns are gone. Consider all the perils, dangers, and warnings associated with riches. And be careful. Consider them. Consider the fact that things satisfy temporarily, only God can satisfy eternally. Consider the example of Jesus Christ. The pursuit of things was not his primary goal, was it? It was to preach the gospel, to reveal the Father. Consider the example of the early church that we find in Acts, how generous they were in sharing. And consider God's promises related to giving. Remember, we can't outgive God. And God gave us everything when he gave us his son. Nobody can outgive that. Remember the story Nathan relayed to David after his sin of covetousness and murder? He told the story of a rich man, didn't he? Once upon a time, there was a rich man. And he went through the story of all the rich man had, and people came over one day, and they were hungry, and rather than take something from his own stock, he went and took the little lamb from his neighbor who was poor. But the rich man seemingly had everything he needed, didn't he? It seemed that way. Like he didn't require anything. But because covetousness reared its head and the rich man refused to squelch it, the rich man went to war. Now, David knew injustice when he heard it. He knew right off the bat. When Nathan revealed to David that he was the man, that's when the light bulb came on, and immediately, we're told, he knew exactly what he had done. He didn't have to think about, hey, Nathan, who are you talking about? He knew exactly who he was at that moment. And what he had done, he realized what, brethren? I have been fighting God. I have been God's enemy almost for a year. That's why Psalm 51 is sitting there for us when he's asking God, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The very thing Christ was talking about when the young man cried, give me my portion of the money. And when we look at Psalm 51, brethren, you're looking at it from the point of view of a man that said, you know what? I'm corrupt. I corrupted myself and I was fighting against God. And we have his own words to show us what happens when we make ourselves what? Friends with the world. That's what David did. He went friends with the world, pulled Joab in it, because Joab, he was a worldly guy. He's just another person, the Joab. David wants this guy killed. Pull the guy's back, let him die. You know, he was more concerned about the accolades of the people. Not about obeying God, but David was. And so when we see David crying out to God, asking him to do what? Purge me, he said. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Then he asked God, what? Wash me. He said, I'm dirty. I'm full of covetousness, and I need to be cleansed because I don't want to fight against you anymore, God. I mean, I committed adultery, you know, but I was fighting you the whole time. But now I'm ready to be clean I shall be whiter than snow, he says, Psalm 51, verse 8. And I always found this very interesting. Make me hear joy and gladness. David thought he was happy. He thought he was good. He thought he had got all that he wanted. He thought he was in the clear. I got my woman. Okay, took care of the spouse. You know, now I can sit back and enjoy all the riches. Got a baby coming on. Oh, isn't it great? And he was sicker than the sickest dog you've ever seen. And when Nathan told me, he said, I can't believe I've been so sick. Like Paul said, wretched man that I am. I've been fighting God. He said, I would not have known covetousness until God made me blind and then taught me. And I thought I was fighting God. I was persecuting God. As Christ said, why are you persecuting me? So he asked God to please, I want to hear real joy. I want to have real happiness again. Because see, all of his, it was darkened. He thought he had outguessed God. He had outfought God. He said that my bones that you have broken may rejoice. He asked God to hide his face from his sins and to blot out his iniquities. And then he asked God in verse 10, because remember how our message began today, brethren? Started there. That's where covetous begins. He asked God to create in him a clean heart. Why? Because the Spirit's not going to reside with a dirty one. It's not going to reside with a dirty one. So he's asking God, break me down, put me back together, give me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me, he says. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In short, family, as we conclude our sermon today, it's all about being content with what? The riches God has given us. Brethren, we are rich. We have been blessed with the knowledge of the keys to the kingdom of God. We are so rich, as Christ said, people have come and gone desiring to know. There are people today wondering, what is the meaning of life? Why am I born? People will take their lives because they are so distraught, because they think this is all the world is ever going to be. In Proverbs 5 and verse 15, it brings us to our title of our message today, Proverbs 5, verse 15. It goes back to the gifts that God has given you. As I've said before, I cannot take God's Spirit out of me and give it to you. You can't take God's Spirit out of you and give it to me. God gave that gift to you. It's the gift that he has given to each of us, that we are rich. And so Proverbs 5 and verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. When Gloria and I were being counseled for baptism, the minister read this to us and said, listen, you know, you take your wife and you drink from, she's your cistern. You drink from your cistern. Don't drink from anybody else's cistern. That is not yours. God gave you a cistern to drink from. Drink from your cistern and running water from your own well. I'm Gloria's cistern. She drinks from her cistern. She doesn't go looking around for somebody else's. If the waters are bitter, she's going to say, look, we got to clean you up. You're a little bitter tasting now. Let's clean you up. Because I want to drink from my cistern. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. Now, these are the things God has given to you. He did not give your spouse to be shared romantically with others. And again, I can't take God's spirit out of me and give it to my nieces, my nephews. You can't take God's spirit out of you and give it to your uncles and aunts and grandparents. It's impossible. It's your gift. Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. There are some things that are just for you. There are some things that are just for me. And these are the things that makes us rich. And God says, these are yours, not to be shared with anyone else. So let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman? That happens when there's covetous thoughts. And you say, well, I don't want to be enraptured anymore. I want to go get somebody else's spouse. No, that's not the blessing, the gift that God has given to you. And be embraced in the arms of a seductress. Again, not just women, it's also religions. God gave us his truth. He says it's here. Why do you go out somewhere else and look for something when it's here? The children of Israel abandoned their spouse, their God, and went looking elsewhere and were seduced by false prophets and false gods. And so it is to this day, brother, that Satan has what? Deceived this entire world. Money and possessions in themselves aren't evil, brethren. But when they take the place in that part of the heart that God has reserved for himself, now you're going to be in danger. There are certain things God has reserved for himself from us. Our worship. God says, I have shown you how you ought to worship me, how you are to speak to me through prayer, how you are to honor me and show love for me by keeping my holy days and my holy Sabbath. He said, don't pollute them. I gave them to you. I didn't give it to other people. That's later on. We have it now. And if we don't hold to them, brethren, they'll become stumbling blocks, as they have for other people. This is the sin that our Savior and King said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Many of the scribes and Pharisees were consumed by it. They were consumed by it. You see that throughout the book of Luke. You see so much of covetousness in the book of Luke with these individuals. Finally, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The pianist is ready to play the last hymn. Hebrews 13, verse 5. There is a way. You know, we talk about the book of remembrance and God inclining his ear to listen to his children. There's a way that we are to conduct ourselves that is, again, promotes the holy, righteous character that God desires that we have. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you need something more than God? When he says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Even if he ends your life, God's going to restore it. What is there to fear from man? only what the scriptures say. If we are not conducting ourselves appropriately, then know that man's going to come and see you. You're not paying your taxes, guess what? You're going to get a knock one day. And you can pray all you want then. God, please send them away. Send lions to eat them up. You know, and they ain't going. They're coming. He said, be very afraid then. But he says, friend, when our conduct is in concert with God, and knowing that, again, that he's not going to leave you. Is there a better promise than to know that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Then what are other human beings, what are the demonic entities out there, what can they do to you? They can only do what God allows them to do. But they can never take your eternal life from you. Ever. Ever. Because he is our helper. As the Apostle Paul told the brethren in Philippi, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Brethren, some people who win the lottery don't know how to act. They don't know how to abound. They go out and all you have to buy is 14 cars, 2 yachts, you know, and go gamble some more. And then next thing you know, they're in poverty. They don't know how to abound. There's a way to abound. When God blesses you with something, there's a way to abound that is morally correct and proper in the sight of God. Paul said, I've been there. He said, I know what it is to be shipwrecked, but I know how it is to abound. Everywhere and in all things, he says, I have learned. A lot of things are going to happen between now and the time Jesus Christ returns, brethren. What have we learned? Are we prepared for those things? He said, I've learned both to be full, sit down at a fine meal. He said, I also know how to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. But what was, brethren, the conclusion of the matter? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This particular commandment, brethren, is one that is so interesting in that it attacks in such a way that it is not so readily seen. But we, brethren, as God's children, can go to our Father and say, Father, keep me balanced. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Please help me. If I'm going in a path that's taking me off, away from you, I don't want to be at odds with you. I don't want to be your enemy. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. If we can go to him and ask, please help me, Father, to drink from my own cistern and to be content with those things that I do have. And when I do abound, that I abound in the right way. This is the love of God, that he gave us his Ten Commandments, brethren. That he loved us so much, and he said, here, I'm going to show you how to love me and how to love your family, my family, the Church of God. And we hold to those things, brethren, we are going to lead productive lives. We're going to have the wisdom and discernment to walk a path that, again, it is straight and narrow, but it is the path that leads to eternal life.